is good to see all of your faces here today. Yeah. But it's a good day today already. For you that don't know certain people, to me, it's been good to know that all my boys are here today. And all my grandkids are here today. I'm excited. And my brother and his family are here today. But also I want to say that New Life is next year, 20. We're getting ready to hit 2020. So in 2021, we're going to celebrate 20 years. So I'm excited about that. But I want to you that have, a lot of you just kind of started here since we started here. But, you know, we were in the building across the street. We were down the street. But we started this church in houses. And on a Wednesday night, we kind of met over in Scott and Deb's house and tried to figure out what's this whole thing about churches. But on Sunday mornings, we were at Mel and Deb's house over on Etna. I think it's Etna. On Sunday mornings. You don't get to where we are like that. It took some time and people to open up their doors. So this is a good day to see those that were there from the beginning. And if you don't know, Mel and Deb's right there, so I won't make them stand, but they can wave or what. But yeah, there you go. So they have a place there in our hearts there with our first Sunday services in their homes. But today, I want to share with you today, we're going to be in John chapter 21 mostly, but you ever been in a room where someone had some food on their face and you didn't say anything? You ever been there where somebody's pants may have been unzipped but you didn't say anything? Or somebody's hair was way out of whack and you didn't say anything? It's called the elephant in the room and nobody wants to talk about it. Nobody wants to talk about the elephant in the room. But I want to remind you today that sometimes the elephant in the room is not what you see, it's you. You are the elephant in the room because your relationship with God is not where it's supposed to be. And sometimes it's because of things that we've done that we've kind of hurt our relationship with God, and we know we're not. I say this every week. You should be better at your Christianity today than you were last week. But sometimes things happen and we're not as strong as we were. We were stronger a week ago. Or we were stronger a year ago. And let me remind you, you can't get to heaven on mommy's and daddy's name. You have to, even at the teenage level, you got to start manning up and growing up and becoming that person that God's called you to be. And you're going to fail at times. And one thing I really want us to be, and what I think God's word tells us, we need to watch how we talk about non-believers. Look at me. We need to watch how we talk about non-believers. They're lost. Okay, they're lost. They don't know. And we need to be careful how we talk about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus had died on the cross and was buried. Death couldn't hold him, and he was resurrected. And he walked around for a little short bit, and he would show himself to the disciples in different faces because they just didn't know who he was. In chapter 21, we see a piece here where some disciples were together. And I want to read a couple of verses, and we're going to choose from there. But in John chapter 21, Jesus had already shown himself to the disciples here in a home and a few other places. But it says in verse 2, it tells us that there are some disciples that are together. It's almost like the group is kind of looking like they're falling apart. We know Judas has hung himself. They're down to 11. This group is 7. Don't know where the other 4 are. Group kind of feels like it might be just kind of falling apart a little bit. Peter, the guy that he is kind of this natural born kind of leader, at least in some things. It says in verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. I'm going fishing. It's what I know. I guess that's who I am. I'm going to go back and I'm going to do what I first started doing, fishing. And then they said to him, we're going to go with you. And then they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught absolutely nothing. I bet you that night it was pretty still. Not much movement. Not much. But the mind races. You can tell your mind to stop thinking about something, but when it's the elephant in the room, it's not going to go away. You can't make it go away because you haven't dealt with it. I want to share with you what I feel and what I think is because they're out there on that boat and they're fishing, and the Bible says they caught nothing, which means there's no activity. They couldn't keep themselves busy. They're just casting net, pulling in, fishing, whatever they're doing. They're not really doing much. They're waiting to catch a fish to do something. And when you're waiting to do something, your mind will, if you're not doing anything, your mind starts spinning. And I think Peter was thinking about that night that Jesus was arrested. Let me share with you in Luke chapter 22. It says in Luke chapter 22, verse 54. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. I can imagine Peter is replaying this in his mind over and over and over again. And he was following them as you remember when he was arrested. Peter was the one that cut high priest's servant's ear off. And let me just tell you something. What I said was that we not to be so hard on non-believers and not so judging on even our brothers and sisters. You know the last miracle act that Jesus did for a person was a person who came to arrest him. He healed the man's ear who was there to arrest him. And Peter follows. Everybody's scattered, but when they arrested him, Peter kind of hung back. And he's looking and he begins to follow from a distance. And now when they had kindled a fire in the midst, they got Jesus in there and there's a fire outside. He kind of goes around and hangs around that fire. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Peter was putting himself amongst the small crowd. He wants to know what's going to happen to Jesus. He followed him for 3 years. He left his occupation of fishing. He's seen the miracles. He was a part of it. He's seen the transfiguration. He saw things that other disciples did not see. He had conversation. And it says a certain servant girl seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I don't know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I'm not. And then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. This is not good. If you go back to Mark, you know what Mark tells us? That Peter started swearing and cursing. He fit right in. And this is just my opinion only. This is the hardest verse in Scripture. Right here. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord and how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." You know what it just said? And the Lord, Peter and Jesus' eyes locked. And Peter denied him. He denied him. Not just in the crowd, but to his face. Peter saw because he didn't want to be a part of that. He didn't want to be in the same shoes. Although, boastfully, we talk that we can do what Jesus did. We boast that we would always be there and never fail at times. And Peter went out, and the Scripture tells us that he just wept bitterly, uncontrollably. He found a spot, and he just, what we call that, he broke down. Because something else was stirring. Something else was stirring. He knew this wasn't right. And Peter, now he's on this boat, and I think he's replaying that over and over and over again. Over again. And I think he feels defeated. Man, what kind of disciple was I? Even though he had saw Jesus in a few moments and places, he wasn't the same. He may have saw Jesus and knew what he was, and he may have ran to the tomb, but here it is. What does he remember about everything? You always remember your worst, don't you? And he remembers, he felt defeated, discouraged, angry about himself, probably embarrassed. I think Peter probably felt like a loser, just like some of us do at times. We feel like a loser because how we've been and how we're living our life, and we made some bad choices and we haven't dealt with those things. They're in that. So it's kind of like that, as we said, it's kind of like that elephant in the room. And the Scripture says they got in the boat and they fished. They didn't catch nothing all night. All night they didn't catch nothing. But I'm telling you, their minds were spinning. And this is just more of an in-depth piece on Peter. I'm sure the other disciples were feeling pretty close to the same. They all ran when Jesus was arrested. Every one of them ran. What kind of disciple am I? What kind of person? What kind of person runs from people they say they love? Morning came. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." We know what I love about this. When Jesus comes on the scene, something's going to happen. I think he's waiting to come in some of our lives. And they said, "No." And then he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast out, and now they were not able to draw in because the multitude of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, "This the Lord." Now, how do you think he knew that? Well, if you go back when they were called, this is almost a similar story of when they were called. The Bible says, "Hey, have you caught?" Jesus said, "Have you caught anything?" "No." He says, "Well, go out a little further." And Peter says, "Well, okay, we haven't caught anything, but we'll do it." And when they did it, there was so much fish they caught, they had to call their partners over. And that was some other future disciples, and they had to drag it all in, and the boats almost sank. So basically what it is God has taken them back to a place where he first met him, saying, "I'm still the same God. I am still Jesus." And John caught it right there. John caught it and said, "This is the Lord." You know, sometimes you can be, your relationship with God may not be that great because of some things, like we're talking about the elephant in the room, but that does not mean that you don't see God moving. It's just maybe not in the way that you want to feel it. You just know it and you're a part of it and you're observing that. And John says it's Jesus. But when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. He did a Forrest Gump thing and just jumped off into the water. Because I think Peter loved Jesus that much. I think Peter loved Jesus everything that he had. The other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about a couple hundred feet, and dragging the net with the fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and with some bread. And Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And altogether there were so many that the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. They knew it was the Lord. You know, when you're not as close to the Lord as you used to be, you still know when the Lord is around. It just feels different. It's the elephant in the room. God's right. Jesus is good. The Holy Spirit's good. So why do I feel like this? It's me. You got a bunch of messed up guys here, feeling like losers. Man, we were all gone home. We prayed it right down there in the palm leaves, and we walked right in there in Jerusalem, and it was it. Praise Hosanna! It was it. We had crowds of teachings and miracles. We seen demonic leave. We seen people get healed, blind, and what? Now nothing's happening. Be careful when you say God is not doing something. When you think God's not doing something, He's doing more than you ever can imagine. God is not done. He is not done with us. But sometimes there needs to be a moment in our lives where God needs to, and there's a time that we need to be restored. We need to be restored. Because we have so much brokenness in us. I'm telling you, when you tell yourself, the loudest voice in your life when you feel alone is your own voice. And that voice can be the most discouraging voice you've ever heard. But when Jesus comes on the scene, He takes control. And so He says this. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him again, a second time, "Son of Simon, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." There's a restoration, peace here, where Jesus was speaking into Peter's life again, and Peter was feeling like, "I'm going back and I'm going fishing. I'm done preaching now. I'm going to go back and be a teacher. I'm going to go back and do what I used to do. I'm done doing serving God in the church. I'm going to go back and what I used to do." And Jesus comes on the scene, and He doesn't talk about anything about fishing. He says, "Feed my sheep." That means get back into what I called you to do. We're not done. We're not done because you're having a bad day. Now, they didn't understand everything that was going on at this time, but they knew that they Peter, this doesn't feel right. I don't feel adequate anymore. I don't feel adequate. Can I tell you another character in the scriptures that tells us he doesn't feel adequate? That was Joshua. Who's going to follow Moses? That's why you see God telling Joshua, saying, be strong and courageous over and over and over. Why would you tell Joshua to be strong and courageous when he went out and fought battles all the time and he won all the time? Because it wasn't a physical battle. It was the spiritual battle to be strong and courageous. Who was going to step in Moses? Who was going to step in the shoes of Christ? We can't. But we're called to do what he calls us to do. And he says, I want you to feed my lambs. Which means all my new people and all the new believers that's going to come. All the people that are just coming to understand and know. I want you to take care of all them new believers. All them young believers. All them new believers. Yeah. That's a lot. But he didn't just say that, did he? He said, now I want you to tend to my sheep. Tend to my sheep, which means you need. This is why he says, do you love me? Because you got to love me if you're going to do this. Tend my sheep means I want you to love on them. I want you to take care of them. I want you to put yourself in them. Put your arms around them. Tend them. Protect them. And then the third part, he says, I want you to feed my sheep. Continue to disciple the Christians, whether they're new Christians or they're growing Christians or they're even disciples here. You're going to disciple and continue to take care of my sheep, God's people. Anytime you read about it, there's the goats and the sheep. The sheep are God's people. The goats are the lost people. Okay? Jesus says, I'm not done. I am not done with you. I'm not done with you. I think it's amazing to me that Jesus has seen every one of us at our worst. Every one of us. At our worst. And many times we get to a place where we want to put a judgment down. And I think there's times when we need to make judgment calls. We need to be wise and through prayer and make judgment calls and take care of whatever needs to be taken care of. But I think there's a key piece that we need to learn something. It's one of those things we talked about, and one of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. Jesus was patient with these guys. He found them in a secluded area that he wanted to work with them. This is the restoration of Peter. Some of you need to have a restoration. God wants to restore your relationship with him, not to where it was, but definitely not where it's at, but to restore it to a new height. Because here's the thing. God knows what's coming around the corner. Jesus knows. This is why he's going to tell them, now listen, you need to go back here. You need to go back to Jerusalem. Some things are going to happen. Pentecost. The Comforter is going to come. That Comforter that he kept talking about in John 17, 15, all that. The Holy Spirit's going to come. They don't have that yet. But that's coming. But I think Jesus has seen us all of us at our worst. So let me ask you a question. Has he quit on you because of you? He saw your worst? Has he quit on you? No. No, he hasn't. No, he hasn't. Could you imagine Peter? This is the scripture. I mean, we preach and we learn and we teach about a character named Peter. A lot of his junk is in the scriptures. A lot of David's junk is in the scriptures. And you see men and women that have fallen a little bit here, fallen to the wayside here, stepped the big steps away from God. But how God continues through the Bible, through Genesis, from Adam and Eve, all the way to the end of the Revelation, there's a restoration, a restoring that Christ desires for mankind. And he does it through mankind with the great gift of salvation, but he does it with salvation also one person at a time. And there's the moments in our lives where we need to be like on that boat, where we, whatever we're doing, and we know that Jesus is calling us, that we need to jump out of that boat with all the faith that we have, and we need to go and we need to run to him as fast as we can. He is there waiting for us. Isn't Peter the one we saw that stepped out of the boat and said, Jesus, if that's you, and he steps out on the boat and he starts walking on the water? We're talking about the man that had the disciples, man. He had the faith. I want to tell you about the heaviest thing in life. It feels heavier than mountains. It feels heavier than weights in a weight room. Is it the weight of conviction? The weight of conviction is a weight that weighs upon a person when something's not right and it's heavy upon them and there's nothing they can do to shake it. I believe Peter was at this point. There's nothing. I denied Christ. Not just once, but three times. Oh yeah, and I cursed at him. I looked at him. And I also did not, and I ran from him when he got arrested. I'm a big, hot mess. I am the worst of the worst. But he jumps out and he runs toward, wading through the water toward Christ. Can I tell you something? Quit waiting for Jesus to come to you. That's a problem. He is there. He's calling your name to come to him. He's already done so much, amen? He's already fulfilled so much. He's already blessed you so much. But when we step aside from him and we mess up and we do some things that are not contrary, we have this conviction, listen, let's quit waiting for Christ to come to us. We need to be like Peter and go to Christ. Because if you wait, look at me, if you wait until God comes to you, you'll be like David and the prophet comes and the news is not going to be good at all. And all your sin will be out in the open. And if you go back in the scriptures, well, the most miserable time in David's life was during that time when his life was not right with God. And he had the conviction of the murder, the conviction of the lies, the conviction of the adultery, and hiding it. And all everybody knew what the elephant in the room was, but he wouldn't deal with it. God gave him time. God was patient. And then God came to him. Here it is. Jesus is on the shore, and he calls out to them. And John says, it's Jesus. And he jumps out, and he goes. Restoration was waiting on the shoreline. Waiting on the shoreline. What is one of the most amazing things is that you turn over to the next chapter of the book of Acts, you'll see Peter in a whole different way. You're like, is this the same guy that was in the times of the Gospels? And you see Peter at this place, being ignited. He's no longer called really a disciple. He's called an apostle. He preaches this message. Day of Pentecost. People are coming to Christ. What was he doing? What was he doing? He was feeding the sheep. He was feeding the lambs. And he was tending to the sheep. Exactly what Jesus told him to do. And he was in his zone. And when you are in the will of God and you're in that pocket, that sweet pocket when Christ is in that sweet pocket, you can't help but see God move. And you want to know why maybe some things aren't going right in your life? It's because you're not in the sweet spot. You're not right with God. You're still out there with all that conviction trying to ask God to come to you, and you need to go to Him. Because listen to me, God don't need to be humbled, but we do, because we get a little prideful. We need to be humbled from time to time. I bet there was a moment in Peter's life he said, "Woo, I'm glad that's over with. Man, that was a rough time for me." Wasn't the time when you were away from God, wasn't that the roughest time for you too? When you were as a Christian and you weren't living right for Christ? Or some things didn't go right, or there was a few bumps and you just felt the weight? Anger and all kinds of things, discouragement, all that stuff comes up. Folks, the only way to get rid of conviction is to get right with God. To get right with Christ. Listen to the Holy Spirit. You know, when I talk to people who've been in ministry or not in ministry no more, now there are physical things, there are life situations, but there are some, what I'm talking about is some who were in ministry and they're not in the ministry anymore, they're not even going to church anymore, and they're angry at whoever and whatever, this church or that, whatever it is. I want to tell you, they're some of the most hardened people. You almost can't even tell that they were a believer. Their whole lifestyle has changed and reverted back. Waiting for God to come to them. And God's been there the whole time. Ask God, the Holy Spirit, to give you strength and courage to run to Christ, to take care of the elephant in the room, whatever that elephant is. And you might say, "Well, Pastor Jimmy, I don't have one elephant, I got a herd." Well, there were some lepers who had an elephant in their life. There were 10 of them. Jesus healed every one of them. Doesn't matter how many you got. Doesn't matter what it is. Christ can work it. He can take the conviction off of your chest. He's the only one that can take the conviction off of your chest. Out of your life. And restore you to the place where you really want to go. You really want to go. But you got to go to Him. And that takes courage. And that takes faith. But that's restoration. Restoration's messy. It's not because God's messy, it's because we're messy. I tell you, when things in my life get messy, I have to step back. Why are things not working right? Why? Oh my gosh, what is it? And I have to get with the Lord. Sometimes the Lord says, "And you're not talking to me. You're talking at me." You know what that means? Sometimes when I'm praying, I'm talking at God, not talking with Him. There's a difference. Don't talk at me. I need to talk with Him and talk to Him. And I feel that weight. There's been a time in my life where I needed to be restored a couple of times. In my 20s, I needed to restore my life. And I couldn't. I knew God was there. But I was the one that was causing it not to happen. Because I was putting up all kinds of walls and all kinds of excuses and all kinds of things. Until I came to this point where I just had just to throw myself at His feet and say, "It's me." And you know, God is so awesome. He has a way of picking you up, and when you walk away, you know what happens? That junk is there. It's not with you anymore. He miraculously just pulls it out of you and leaves it there as junk, and leaves it there, and you walk away restored. It's nothing like the restoration of the Holy Spirit in your life. Nothing like it, except for your salvation. The difference is when you got saved, you said, I need a Savior, I'm lost. But when you are a Christian and you need to be restored, you're like, I've been so rebellious. I'm not listening to the Lord. I've not obeyed Him. I've done my own thing. Get a little bit of discipline sometimes. But in the end, God restores. Then I go back to feeding sheep, tending sheep, oh yeah, and feeding little lambs. Do you understand that statement, feeding my lambs? Do you trust yourself with young people? Can you love little people? Can you love little people? Or do you love only your little people and your own little clan? Jesus wants us to love all little people, all little kids, just as much as we love ourselves. He's entrusting us to love. And you cannot do it without the fulfilling of the Holy Spirit. Having peace in your spirit and conviction cannot be there. I've been on that ship before. And I've seen Jesus from a distance. And I wouldn't be surprised if you've been there too. Well, let's go ahead and stand. I want to give you an opportunity. If you want to come and pray this morning for whatever purpose it is for you, whether it's what we talked about this morning or something completely different because the Lord does things in different ways.